Glory to God. Well, I see some new faces. And let me catch you up real quickly. I'm not going to do a review like I did last night. But what this is about, I've been here three times last year because I know the call of this church. Oftentimes, different churches or different ministries will have a certain emphasis. I mean, all ministers are to teach and preach the entire counsel of God. But the Lord just seems to emphasize certain things with certain men or women that he calls to preach. For example, how many ever heard of Kenneth Hagin? Now, I don't care if you hear Kenneth Hagin teach on love. Somewhere in that message, you're going to hear about faith, aren't you? He may be teaching about forgiveness, but somewhere in that message, the emphasis, it's going to come out faith somewhere in there. Our pastor, Dave Roberson, where Sue and I attend, he may teach on love, but somewhere in there, you're going to hear about praying in the Spirit. You know, he may teach on casting out devils, and somewhere in there, you're going to hear about praying in the Spirit. Well, the Lord showed me when he hooked LaRue Atkinson and I up that although everything will be taught from this pulpit, the emphasis, the real, I can't think of a better word, the emphasis of this church is the gospel entrepreneur. And there's going to be people raised up here who are going to literally have a call and an equipping and an anointing from God himself to transfer mega millions of dollars from the world system over into the kingdom of God. Because before the return of our Lord, there is going to be a massive harvest of souls. There is going to be a sweep across this world, and I mean millions and millions of people are going to be born again. You've all heard it prophesied for many years, and every day that passes, we're closer to that day. Now, it's going to take lots of money. The Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? But how shall they preach lest they be sent? So there's preachers and there's senders. And the reward is the same. Our pastor, for example, the Lord showed him several years ago that the day will come when he will stand on the shore of Japan on that island. And there's never been a real massive Christian revival nationwide in Japan. Not like there was in Wales. Not like there's been in America several times. Not like there's been in most other countries. That strong man over Japan has successfully kept out a nationwide revival through all of history. There's never been one. Yet the Lord has shown our pastor that that's one of his countries. Not that he will be the only one, but he is going to have a major impact. Now, that being the case, his job is to fast and pray and meditate the word so that when the day comes, when the Lord places him on that island, that he doesn't go to preach the gospel in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Spirit. In other words, he's got to have the goods so that the Lord can work with him, confirming the word with signs following. These people are not going to be intellectually converted. Do any of you ever try to witness to a, let's take a Muslim, for example. I have taught and preached in the prisons for many years. And there's a high population of Muslims in the prisons. Listen, you're not going to convert those people with argument. They're going to have to see something. They're very strong in what they believe. And just because you tell them one thing, you're not going to convert them. At least I've not seen it happen very often, once in a great while, but it's rare. But you come in and you say, all right, it'd be like kind of like Elijah, Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal. Bring your 400 prophets. You pray to your God. I'll pray to my God. And the God that answers by fire, he is God. That's the kind of thing it's going to take to convert these nations. All right, going back to our pastor. Now, his call is not to be out making money. That's not what he's called to do. He's not called to transfer the wealth. He's called to deliver the anointing. Who is going to send him, though? There's gospel entrepreneurs. That's called helps in one place in the Bible. Another place, it's called the simplicity of giving. And that is a call just as much as our pastor's call. And there's anointing that goes with it. We've got several series on that I taught here last year. If you don't have them, they're available for free just by asking when you give me your name and address. And I'll send them to you. And so I had taught Okay, let me finish that up. Now, the gospel entrepreneur, the devil is going to try and stop that guy, the sender, as much as he's going to try and stop the preacher. Because let's say our pastor does his job. He fasts, he prays, he's got the anointing. There's no doubt about it. But yet, he has no way of getting there. And even if he did, he doesn't have the money to rent the stadiums and produce the literature and take the Bibles and all of those things that it takes. I mean, Michael Bailey could tell you a lot about that. They just don't have anything over there. You know, in a lot of these countries, you have to take it with you. So even though he's done his job to fast and pray and make sure the anointing is on him, somebody else is supposed to be fasting and praying and seeking the mind of God so the Holy Spirit can teach them how to go into the world system, carve out, say, $1 million, bring that over like a chunk, hand it to the, like Pastor Dave, and say, go get Japan. I'll bring you another chunk in about 30 days. That's my call. You see? Now, the reward of which would be, you know, the end result is souls. God and Sons Incorporated is about souls. So the reward is the same. What difference does it make if you're the man standing there preaching under the anointing, or you're the man under the anointing that gathered the money to send the preacher? The reward is just the same, and the devil hates the sender as much as he hates the printer, the preacher. See? You see, it's the same, but it's the same. They need each other, just different parts of the body. So, that's why the Lord hooked LaRue and I up. I saw the vision. I understand the call of this church. And the Lord has made it possible for me financially and every other way to spend a lot of time in prayer. So, I go to my ugly building and I pray. And what he shows me, I come down here and share with you. It's just that simple. Well, I taught 3 series here last year. And after I got back home and went back to the ugly building and began to pray, I noticed that the emphasis, the teachings that the Holy Spirit was showing me was not along that path anymore about converting the money. It was really, if you want to know the truth, along the path of being born again and really understanding what happened to us. And after a while, I said, Holy Spirit, you do know LaRue and I don't have the money yet. I mean, the transfer hasn't been made is what I'm saying. I mean, Hollywood still got the money. You do understand that. The church doesn't. He said, yes, I understand that. He said, now here's what he told me, though. He said, I brought you as far as I can. I can't take you any further until you better understand who you are and what happened to you at the new birth. Because from this point on, the transfer is actually made by inheritance. And in order to inherit, you have to know you're a son and an heir to it and how to appropriate that inheritance. See, it's not by our works. It's by grace. Okay, he adopted us freely by grace into his family, did he not? And because we are sons, he sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We know it's all by grace. Our inheritance is by grace. But guess what else? The appropriation of that inheritance is also by grace. And we have to know, we have to understand who we are, understand our inheritance, and how to appropriate it. So that we can actually, by that process, it will release the Holy Spirit to give us ideas and anointings and witty inventions that the world has never even thought of before, that will cause those massive transfers of wealth. Now, you may be in here or hearing my voice by tape, and your call is not the gospel entrepreneur. Could be anything. Could be a prophet. Could be teacher. Could be evangelist. Could be governments. Could be lots of things. No matter what it is you're called to do, your inheritance, your equipping for that call is also by inheritance, by grace. You also need to know who you are and how to appropriate the inheritance that's been left to you. So it doesn't really matter whether you're called to be a gospel entrepreneur, a preacher, a pastor, a teacher, or what it is. You still need this understanding in order to receive freely by grace what's already been supplied. Got it? Okay. Now, I'm not going to go back over the path. I did it twice yesterday, basically. But we're going to look at the same truth from another angle. The truth of the Bible is like a diamond with many facets. There's just one truth. But it helps sometimes to look at it from different angles. You see a different sparkle, a different shine. And sometimes LaRue might teach a message, and I might come in the next week and teach exactly the same truth, but I'll use a little different words, and it might just impact you a little differently. It's no different. The truth, the end result, is the same. But how it's delivered, sometimes the way LaRue did it would impact one. The way I might say it would impact another. Got it? All right, open your Bibles to John chapter 8. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. So the subject matter for these four lessons really is just understanding more what happened to us when we got born again. And like I said, the other two services, I'm really just on this trail with you guys. I'm not trying to make myself out something to be that I'm not. I have not arrived, okay? I'm on the path with you. The Lord's made it possible for me to spend more of my time in prayer and in meditation. So what I've seen so far on that path, all I've done is come to Houston to show you what I've seen so far. And then we'll go down the path some more further together next time, okay? All right, now here's an astounding statement. Now, hang on just a minute. Who did not get a copy of these handouts? Would you mind to pass those out, Tom? Now, I'm going to give these to you if you make me a promise. Don't spend your time reading them right now. Listen to the message, okay? We are going to refer to them. That's the reason I want you to have them later on. But if you start reading them now and your mind gets involved there, you're going to miss what's being said. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If I was to ask any one of you in here, and I already know enough about you to say, I know you're born again. I know every person in this room is born again. So if I asked you, does Christ live in you, then you would say yes, wouldn't you? All right, and from the previous two lessons, if Christ is in you, then what he said to us in John chapter 14 was, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works shall you do, because I've gone to be with the Father. Amen? And we've all seen the Lord use us to some extent. You can look at it a little bit, but I just didn't want you to get caught up in it, you know. The examples that I was given, we know Christ is in us. We know that. But I'll tell you what it's like. How many of y'all know God told Israel, I have given you the land, before they ever possessed one square inch of it? And the first group never got to possess any of it, even though God plainly told them, I have given you the land. All right? Christ is in us. We all know that theologically. We know that mentally. We could go witness and tell people about that. Yet we also know, although we don't talk about it as much, that if the living Christ is truly in us, then when we lay hands on a blind person in his name, those eyes should open. Just like they would if he did it. If it's the same Christ in us that walked the shores of Galilee, then we ought to have the same results. Now look at your paper if you brought it. The very first one says, and again, I talk a lot about those papers on the previous two tapes, so be sure and get you copies of them. It would help if I had mine open where I could read it to you. Hallelujah. Caught up in this thing. The one that's titled John chapter 14, where it says, in the King James, it just simply says, this John 14:12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, he had me do this all the way from John 14:12 through the end of John chapter 17. And just take the scriptures and make them into a positive, present tense, now confession, so I can stand before him and repeat his word back to him like I believed it. Like I believed he meant what he said. So let's do that once with this first one. Just repeat after me and say, Lord Jesus, I believe on you, whom God hath sent, the works that you do, I do also. And greater works I do, because you are with the Father. Whatever I ask in your name, Lord, you do it, that the Father may be glorified in you. Anything I ask in your name, Lord, you do it. Now, I promise you, if you go through there slowly, thinking about everything you're saying, and saying it like you believe him, it's going to start having an impact on your spirit. It is going to start affecting you, because you can plainly see what he intended. Does the Lord lie? No, he cannot lie. And if he says that anything we ask in his name, he will do it. And yet when we pray for, say, a blind child, 5 years old, in his name, and those eyes do not open, now what? See, now what? I started this off by saying Christ is in us. But it's very much like, I have given you the land. It's one thing to have that promise. It's another thing to possess it. And what this is all about is possessing what's been given unto us at the new birth. We have not really known what's been given unto us, but we're on the trail of finding out. Tom, I think we had one more come in that might need those handouts. Hi. Hallelujah. Okay, I asked you to open to John chapter 8, and I want you to look at an astounding verse. Now, it wasn't real astounding until I started doing these confessions, because it seemed very simple to me. In John 8, we're going to look at verse 23. And Jesus said unto them, now he's talking to the religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Now, let's get a little more impact of what he really said. If you have a King James Bible, you'll see there that in verse 24, where it says, for if you believe not that I am he is in italics. Do you see that? Any word that's in italics is not in the original Greek, and it was added at the discretion of the translators trying to clarify what they thought he meant. Now I want you to listen to it without that little he. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Do you understand what he was telling them? When Moses said, you want me to go to Pharaoh? Who should I say sent me? You tell Pharaoh, I am sent you. Jesus was trying to show them who he really was. If you do not believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Now we've heard that, we've read that, and I didn't have any problem with the fact that Jesus was from above, do you? We understand that. But now before this night is over, trust me, your whole understanding of that is going to change. Go to Luke chapter 3. I'm going to show you some things about what happened to us at the new birth. How many of y'all really enjoy reading the begats? I mean, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so. Luke chapter 3. And I'm just going to show you, we're not going to read all these begats, but for years I really couldn't understand, why it was so necessary, because both Matthew and Luke included these begats. And I always figured it was important just for the Jew, you know, because it was important, all the genealogy was important to them. So I figured that's why it was in there, you know. No, it's in there for a lot more than that. It has to do with, you'll see here in a minute. And all I want you to really see is Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Of course, he really wasn't the son of Joseph, was he? He was the son of God. And then it starts off speaking of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi, and so on and so on. Now follow all the way down to the end of chapter 3 to verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Now, I want to visually demonstrate the begats to you, and so you need to get ready to come up here. If this is a timeline representing creation, in the beginning, when God created man, I'm going to need you in just a minute. All right, well, yeah, come up, stand right by, right here. Now, yeah, let's get right there for a minute. In the beginning, God created a man. Isn't that right? And he made him out of the dirt. He formed him. And he had the man. This man's body was there. Now, where did the life in that man come from? He breathed into him out of his own self, God did. Breathed into him something of God. And so the man's spirit came from God himself into the man. You would have to say that his spirit was from above, would you not? Originally. Okay, then God said it's not good that man should be alone. Everyone say, glory to God. Hallelujah. So he fashioned a woman. Now it says, and really in the Hebrew, it says he made the man, but he handcrafted the woman. Hallelujah. Glory. So now we have Adam and we have Eve, two people. Since her spirit came out of the man, whose spirit came from above, from God, she also, both of these people really are born from above, the way I understand it. Of course, as you know, Adam fell, and death came into their spirit. Amen? We have no problem with that, no controversy with that. All right? Now, the reason the begats are so important, they're really teaching us something that we have not thought very much about. See, originally, the man's spirit and the woman's came from above. From God. Death, though, came into their nature at the fall. And all of mankind, no matter what color, what race, what nation you live on, it doesn't matter. Your great, 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 great grandparents are Adam and Eve. So now I want you to watch this. Here we are at the beginning of time. We've fallen. But yet God gave to man and woman an ability that no other creature of his has. We have the thing that makes us in the God class is that we can choose of our own accord to have children who will live somewhere forever. Now, their bodies will die, but that spirit's going to live somewhere, in heaven or in hell. Now, when it says, so-and-so begat so-and-so, now, here we are, we're begetting, and it's a Satan, stay there. A child is produced. He takes a wife. Come up here now. They beget. A child is produced. So it says so-and-so begets so-and-so. For benefit of the tape, we're just showing every generation, every person, husband and wife, they come together by their own choice. They choose by the law of Genesis to procreate and have children. So mankind, thank you, that's enough. Mankind, if you will, from Adam and Eve, procreated horizontally. What I mean, that death nature is passed from generation to generation. Is it not? Okay? And even the Old Testament saints, the ones we call saints like David and Abraham and those, they really were truly not born again. They were born of Adam and Eve. But yet, because their faith was in the coming Messiah, and they did their best to serve God, God reserved a place for them, specially made, called Abraham's bosom. And it was a comfortable place where they were held in reserve. But even though they were the best from the Old Testament, they were not born again. And the spirit that was in them still had death in it because it came horizontally on the earth from Adam and Eve through procreation. Can you see that? So generation after generation we have, now see, this helps you understand what Jesus was trying to explain to Nicodemus. He said, that which is flesh is flesh. You must be born again. And some translations say born of the Spirit. You see? Because, listen, in order to actually enter into the kingdom of God, it wasn't until Jesus went on the cross, died, was buried. The Bible says literally went into the bowels of the earth, went into hell itself, defeated the devil. Then he goes to Abraham's bosom, preaches the gospel there. They're born again. Their spirits are quickened now. Then and only then could he gather them up and take them with him into heaven to the presence of God. In order to live in God's presence, you have to be alive in spirit. Okay? So he quickened them there and took them to heaven. Now, the reason, I just want you to get the picture. Now, let me, for benefit of the tapes, since they can't see me, let me describe this one more time. I'm standing at one side of the stage, and my wife was standing beside me, representing fallen Adam and Eve. We join, we produce a child, who takes a spouse, who joins and produces a child, who joins and produces a child, and horizontally down through the generations, by procreation, flesh producing flesh, human beings with the death nature in them, born below. The Spirit did not come from above. And that's why death passed from generation to generation. Is that pretty clear? And that's why the Bible is so meticulous to give us all these begats. But now I want you to notice. Go over to 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. But the last Adam was made a quickening or life-giving spirit. Now, going back to our visual demonstration, can you see the generations being produced by procreation horizontally on the earth? Spirit not coming from above, but spirit descended from Adam and Eve. And that's why that death of nature is passed to all generations. All generations. But then suddenly there came a point in time where one of those children that was produced was a girl named Mary. She was espoused. Now she had the death nature in her like all the other descendants of Adam and Eve. She was espoused to be married, but she had never been with a man. And an angel comes and appears to her and says, you're the one. You're the one that is going to give birth to the Messiah. And even though the body of Jesus, the physical body, came from her body, which came from Adam, where did his spirit come from? Now I'm standing up here. The Christ, the second member of the Godhead who has always been with God and who is God. He himself came from above with eternal life. He is eternal life. And he comes and he steps down into human flesh and becomes an embryo in the womb of a woman. And his life did not come horizontally from Adam and Eve with death in it. His life and his nature came from above. Got that? Now, what does God see? The devil thought he had man locked up because man had no way of procreating or regenerating or perpetuating itself except man to woman, man to woman, man to woman, which only produced death, death, death. There was no way of getting that death nature out. No way. Because that's the way they're generated. That's the way they're reproduced. And that death just keeps coming. The devil never dreamed in a million years that God would reseed the earth with eternal life again. Life from above, the second man, the last Adam, just like the first man, Adam, his life, his spirit came from above. Now we have the last man, Adam, and his life is from above. And there's no death in it. Is that good? Now you just think it's good. You wait till you hear the rest of this. Glory to God. Now, he lived by the power of that Spirit. Now, what do we have now? We have a man, the last Adam, which has the very life and nature of God in him, whose life really is God. We're going to look at some scriptures that Jesus says, I live by the Father. Now, you see, our minds go tilt a little bit because we're going, now, wait a minute. With Christ, the Father, the Holy Spirit, they're all God. See, it's hard for us to understand. See, Christ has no beginning. The second member of the Godhead, he has always been, he always will be. I am the Alpha and the Omega and so forth. But do you understand that the man, Jesus of Nazareth, had a beginning? And when Jesus makes statements like that, you have to watch what Jesus says. Sometimes he says the Son of God about himself, and sometimes he says the Son of Man about himself. And every time he does that, it's important. See? But Jesus, the Son of Man. Now, I'm not talking about Christ. Christ is not a created thing. Christ is God. But the man that was spawned from that life, Jesus of Nazareth, he had a beginning. And when he says statements like, I live by the Father, well, he is the Word of the Father, quickened by the Holy Spirit, made flesh. His life is literally the Word of the Father, made, quickened, alive by the Holy Ghost. You see that? Now, you're kind of looking at me like, okay, this is all interesting. What's this got to do with me? You'll find out in a minute. Now, he lived for 30 years before he got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, you need to understand this. One day, our pastor was teaching along this line, and he brings me in, and we talk a little bit. Not very often. He just doesn't have the time. And he had me start meditating some of these things. And he said, certain verses, he said, go read these 100 times. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Come back and talk to me. Okay, so I did. And what he was teaching on was this. We Holy Ghost Pentecostal people, we tend to think that we have victory because of the Holy Ghost, don't we? I'm talking about victory over sin, that kind of thing. Don't we? I mean, we tend to think that way. But Dave was finding, and I'm finding, I was starting to find, no, you really got that victory when you got that new nature. Born again, you really had the victory even then. But I was having a hard time understanding it. I was reading the verses and praying like he told me. You know how I told you before, pray in other tongues. The Holy Spirit, he has a way of teaching you the truth in a way that you can get it. Okay? And I just woke up one morning, and by the way, he often speaks to me when I first wake up before I have time to clutter my mind with the affairs of the day, you know. And he just said, here I am with my hair sticking out in all directions. I'm staggering down the hall towards the coffee pot, you know. And the Holy Ghost says, Jesus of Nazareth lived for 30 years without sin by the power of the new nature alone, before he ever was baptized in the Holy Ghost. He never sinned, did he? And that nature that was in him was the nature he received when he was conceived. I'm talking about the man, Jesus, that when he was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary, that life that was conceived in him, that was sufficient for him to walk free from sin, although the Bible says he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. For 30 years, before he was ever baptized in the Holy Ghost. Takes away some of our excuses, doesn't it? All right, let's get back to Jesus here for a minute. All right, now, we watch Jesus. He grew up. Now, he never did any miracles, though. Here's the thing. Now, here's the power of the Holy Ghost. See, the new nature alone, that nature, okay, I better jump ahead a little bit and just tell you this. You might as well know this. When you were born again, that same nature that he was conceived with is the nature you were conceived with. We haven't known that. And even if we have kind of, sort of, in a way, theologically known it, we certainly have not known how to bring it forward to where it's the strongest thing in our life. We haven't known how to do it. But that is the same life that you got when you were born again. But see, now, he did no miracles, cast out no devils, no water changed to wine. no miraculous healings until he was baptized with the Holy Ghost at the River Jordan. Then he had to overcome the devil, because the first Adam failed when he was tempted by the devil. It was necessary that the second man, the last Adam, overcome. See, Jesus told us to pray, Father, lead us not into temptation. Didn't it ever bother you in Mark where it says, he was baptized in the Holy Ghost, and it says, and the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted? But see, he's the second man, the last Adam. It was necessary he prevail where the first Adam failed. Because until he did that, the devil was still operating on the authority that he got from the first Adam. But when Jesus overcame him, now he's operating by the authority given to the second man, the last Adam. And the devil has nothing in him. He has no authority anymore. But Jesus was led to be tempted in order that that's why we have every right to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Now, we're not the second man, the last Adam. Everyone say, thank God for that. But he's already overcome. And all we're really doing is that the Bible says we are more than conquerors. He's the conqueror. See, my wife is more than a conqueror. When I used to work out in the world, I was driving trucks or at my engineering job or whatever I was doing, see. I go out and I conquer a certain amount of money every week. Now, what's more than a conqueror? I bring that paycheck home and say, here, honey. I conquered. She's more than a conqueror. Well, Jesus conquered, but he turned right around and gave his victory to us. And we are more than conquerors in him. Amen? So we don't have to be led into temptation. We have every right to pray, Father, lead us not into temptation. Because Jesus has already done that and overcome. And everything we do, everything we receive really is based on what he did, not what we do. You see, so it's not really necessary. It's kind of prideful really to say, well, I was going to be nice, Lord. Well, I'm just saying, some people say, well, God put this on me to test me. What, Jesus wasn't enough for you? His overcoming the devil isn't sufficient? You gotta add something to that yourself? Now, the tempter will come, but you need to understand it's not God leading you into that temptation. James says, when you're tempted, tested, or tried, let no man say, I'm being tempted, tested, or tried of God. But you hear Christians say that all the time. For God's sake, stop it. Every time you say that, you're licensing the devil with your own words to attack you some more. Because what you're speaking is a lie. It's not the truth. God tempts no man with evil. You know, he's not the one doing that. You got an enemy that would love to bury you tomorrow. He hates you. You know, and he's the one sending all that stuff. But if you'll rest in Jesus' victory and be that more than a conqueror, just like I would hand my wife my paycheck, Jesus, hand me some more of your victory. You've already overcome. I just received more of your victory. I'm more than a conqueror. Devil, shut up. Get out. Hallelujah. Got it? All right. Getting back to the born again thing. Now, so Jesus was baptized with the Holy Ghost, and from that time on now, whatever he said, the Holy Ghost did. Now, you've heard me say many times that the Holy Spirit works in the earth one way and not two. He works with words, and especially the spoken word. Now, since some of you weren't here last night, I've got to repeat this part. One of the things the Lord taught me during my prayer time at the ugly building, and when he told me this one, I just flat told him, I said, I won't even write this one down. Hey, you're going to have to show me chapter and verse for this. I never heard anything like this. You're going to have to show me. Now, here's what he said to me. He said, the Holy Spirit will not perform the unspoken word for anybody, not even God the Father. Now, that's the part that I'm going, what? You're going to have to show me that. Took me right to Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. There where the earth was, you know, void and darkness covered the face of the deep, and the Spirit was there hovering over the face of the deep. Now, here we see the Holy Spirit. The earth is without form and void, and darkness covered it. And now the Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Father. I mean, so the Holy Spirit knew that God the Father wanted light. Amen? He is there, ready, willing, and able, with all might, all ability, all power to make light. Create, you know, change the atoms, change the molecular structure, ionize the atmosphere, whatever has to be done. I don't know how to make light. I don't have a recipe for light, but he does. And he's ready, willing, and able to do it. And he knows what the Father wants. But he is waiting on something, isn't he? What is he waiting on? The words, let there be light. Then the Lord asked me, if the Holy Spirit was waiting on words from the Father, what do you suppose it is he's waiting on from you? Spoken word. Ouch. Me too. I repent. Oh God, you know, why isn't God blessing me? And the Holy Spirit's going, where is the spoken word? How is it that I always hear about your troubles, which does not match up with what the word says about your life? Yet you give me no in, you give me, you won't be like Abraham and begin calling those things which be not as though they are. So give me the raw material that I always use to create, which is the spoken word of God. Boy, just that right there was worth the price of admission, wasn't it? For benefit of the tape, there is no price of admission. Isn't that something? Now, if the Holy Ghost is not going to perform the unspoken word for God the Father, what do you think our chances are that he's going to perform the unspoken word for us? No, no, nada, zip, zero, none at all. God works, God the Holy Ghost anyway, works in the earth one way and not two. He works with the spoken word of God. So, well, I can't get God to work in my life. I bet if we followed you around about 2 days, we'd know why. We'd weigh in the balance the amount of word coming out of your mouth compared with the amount of, what is that from Hee-Haw? Gloom and doom and agony on me. You know, what is that song, you know? All, huh? How's it go? Do y'all remember? A deep, dark depression, excessive misery. Oh, God, you know. Oh, I got this problem. We can't, if we just don't know what we're going to do, Brother Gary. We just don't know what we're going to do. You know, we got our bills stacked up and we've been doing this and we've been doing that. We've been trusting God. Really, we have. Honest, Brother Gary, we have. We've been trusting God. We have. Yes, we have, Brother Gary. But, now, you know, now I know we're after the but, I'm going to get a litany of unbelief. So I always ask them, how much time did you spend speaking God's word today? Did you give him 1 hour since your problems are so desperate? It's hard to find one human being in the best Pentecostal churches I go to that spends 1 hour a day speaking God's word. And they spend all the rest of their waking hours trying to do everything themselves and to give the Holy Spirit no raw material to work with. And then they expect him to do it. Like he's going to make an exception for them when he wouldn't for God the Father. I don't think so. Don't think so. Hallelujah. Well, you need to know, we've got to know how God works in the earth, you know. Getting back to the born again thing. His life, his spirit came directly from God. The Holy Spirit spawned him in the womb of Mary, if that's the right word. But anyway, he began right there, and in him was life. No death, no darkness from Adam. His spirit came directly from God. All right, now we watch his ministry as he grows up. We read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He walked free of sin. He got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and now we've got a ministry of power. And we see him going about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil. And whatever he says, the Holy Spirit does. And he says, if I cast out devils by the finger of God, you know that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. He'd say, devils come out. Do you think those devils just came out because they wanted to? The Holy Spirit threw them out. He says, if I cast out devils by the finger of God, who's that? That's the Holy Ghost. Yeah, that's why you think those devils scream. Ow! They're not liking it at all. The Holy Spirit is the enforcer. And he does whatever Adam, the last Adam, says. That's what he does. He says, take up thy bed and walk. And the man was born crippled. Who do you think that was that strengthened that man's ankle bones and changed the atoms and the molecules in there? That's the Holy Ghost. That's what he does. He is the atom changer. He is the molecular structure changer. That man that was born blind, 40 years old, born that way. There was something missing there. A retina, optic nerve, something. See? And Jesus made that play. Jesus was trying to demonstrate to them who he is. So that's why he made mud. These are Jews. They know how the first Adam was made. God took mud, made the man, created. And he's trying to show them. This man was born with something missing, but guess what? God's not out of the creating business. Watch, Jews. You know how the first Adam, watch. We take some mud, and we put it on your eyes. And we say, now go wash. God's going to create whatever's missing. You see that? Can you see that? He's trying to show them. God is in him. The Creator is in him. He is God in the flesh. But you see what he's trying to teach them? Okay, this man, you know, that man was born. Now, other times it was the spirit causing the infirmity. He cast out the spirit of infirmity. But that man there, the one born blind, he was born, something wasn't there that should have been. Something was lacking. So I know that was a creative miracle. I can tell by the mud thing. Okay? So anyway, we watch his, the mud thing, you like that? Well, you know what I mean by that. Okay, we watch his ministry. We come to John 12 later. I think it's John 12. We don't need to turn there. But some Greeks and different ones came and they said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And at this point, it's getting near the end of his ministry, which he ministered for about 3.5 years. And he began to tell them, see, because the problem is going to be the whole world would eventually want to see the one man, Jesus. And he says, if a corn of wheat lives, it abides alone. But if it falls into the ground and dies, it bears much fruit. And he's starting to tell them then what's going to happen. And as I described yesterday in great detail, Jesus went through that whole process, the crucifixion, of course, to pay for our sins as a substitute, buried, suffered the penalty in hell, raised on the third day, but then went on to be glorified, seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Holy Spirit told me, he said, Jesus was glorified in order to be multiplied. You ought to get those two tapes from yesterday. We go into great detail over that part. Because it wasn't God's will that there only be one human vessel on the earth full of God, whose life was from above. God wanted to multiply that same life in every believer. Thousands and then tens of thousands and then millions of people. So that if you had, like I had, an Aunt Betty or a friend who was dying of brain cancer, you wouldn't have to put them on an airplane and fly them all the way to Jerusalem to get to the man Jesus Christ, because he would be the only one. No, rather than that, God's plan was to multiply Christ, duplicate him, over and over and over again in all of us, so that right in her hometown there would be believers who would come lay hands on the sick, and she recover. You see it? The simplicity of the plan. Well, as we talked about yesterday, Father, if that's your plan, it ain't working. Well, a little bit. I thank God for what we've seen. I don't mean to diminish at all. I thank God for the healings we do see. But in the whole nation, we have one, we have Benny Hinn, who is even approaching the level of ministry that Jesus operated in. I think more people get healed at his crusades than anybody else's, is what I'm saying. But yet Benny himself, I've heard him say many times, the first question he's going to ask Jesus is, Lord, why didn't they all get healed? Because he knows if Jesus was conducting that meeting, they would all get healed just like they did when he walked the shores of Galilee. How many times do you read? And he healed them all. Of course, in his own hometown, because of their unbelief, he couldn't. But that's why he always did it in sequence, teaching, preaching, and healing. And most of his crusades that you read about, it says he healed them all. Now that's exactly, God's plan has not changed. And if Jesus, he doesn't change, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he healed them all then, he fully intends to heal them all now. So again, now I'm seeing, okay, well, I see the plan. Your plan will work, but Father, your church, modern day, 1998, has lost it. We don't know how to operate in it. I see it, but I don't know. We don't know how to operate in it. We've got way more religion in us than we do truth, and somehow we're not flowing in it. So please, please teach us. And my job as an engineer, I'm understanding more my call all the time. Go over there at the ugly building and pray and download the owner's manual. Download the plan. So I understand this thing. Then he gave me these handouts that I gave you. And again, just time doesn't permit to go through that again. But, you know, get the tapes from yesterday. If you don't like them, we'll give you your money back. They're free. And but it goes in great detail. But I want to go on with this I am from above thing. Now, here's Jesus, the man whose spirit came from above. I've often wondered. Now, he is the only spiritually alive man on planet Earth. And when he looked, I wonder what it was like to be inside of his body, looking out through his eyes. And he loved everybody. He is love. And every human being he sees, whether they're good, whether they're bad, whether they're ugly, they're all spiritually dead. And that's why he says there, if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. See, it's not a matter of being good. Being good can't change what you are. We're born sinners, people. We're born with death in our nature. Born that way. Bob Dylan had a song when he was saved there for a while and on fire for God. Says, blinded by the devil. Born already ruined, stone cold dead as I stepped out of the womb. That's the truth. What about little children, Gary? They go to heaven. Not because they're spiritually alive. We just demonstrated, and so does the begats. They're not born spiritually alive. The reason they go to heaven until they reach the age of accountability, they're born in a state of innocence. They didn't ask to be born. It's not their, they had no choice in the matter. God, in his grace, receives them, quickens their spirit right on the way to heaven. I have no doubt, just like Jesus preached the gospel to those in prison, you know, in Abraham's bosom, what I'm talking about, so that they could be quickened and go to heaven. I have no doubt every aborted child, that little spirit is quickened, goes straight to heaven. So don't worry about your children if you've had miscarriages or even if you've had abortions. That's a funny thing to say, but you see, these tapes go everywhere. Ma'am, if you aborted a child, that child will go to heaven, whether you do or not. And if you'd like to see that child, you must be born again. Jesus already caught your child and took him to heaven, him or her. He'd like for you to go visit that child someday. And in order for that to happen, there is power in the blood to wash away every stain, including having an abortion. And if you'll receive Jesus, he'll wash your sins, make you like white as snow. He will remember your sins no more. You also will be born again, and you'll see that child. You'll see that child in heaven, be with it forever. There is power in the blood. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Now, understanding that what Jesus wanted to do, okay, let's get back to this. So here's Jesus. He is love. He is compassion. He is the only human being on the planet who has a spirit that is alive unto God. And he's looking at all these people whom he loves, for God so loved the world. He loves them, but he's looking out and every human being that he sees has death in their spirit. This won't do. This just won't do. I think what must it have been like for him to look at all these people. Can you understand it was the love for those people? He says, somehow the life that's in me must be available to them. I have to go through with this. See, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was that joy? Us. We are that joy. He was seeing Ray and Portia and Jackie and Miller and every one of us. He was seeing us afar off, saying, I will endure this. I will endure all the way so that Miller can be saved. The life and fellowship I have with the Father, Miller must have this also. He must have it. We have no one ever loved you like Jesus. No one ever loved you like him. Now, what we haven't understood, see, we understood that his spirit was from above. But I want you to understand this. Sir, could I impose on you to just stand right here? Now, this man physically, stand right here and face that way. This man physically, if I walk through that process again, physically, he is a product of Genesis. Generation after generation, flesh producing flesh, flesh producing flesh, flesh producing flesh. Comes down through time into April of 1998, and this man's standing here. And let's just say, now the spirit in him, if he's never been born again, came from Adam and Eve. It's got death in it. Isn't that right? We see that passed down from generation. But let's say today was the day that he asks Jesus into his heart. That life, stand right there, that life that comes into him is the same life that was spawned in the womb of Mary when Jesus was conceived. It's the same life. It is eternal life. John put it this way in 1 John, he that has the Son has life. I want to look at it a little in some other verses here in a minute. Now, at that moment, even though up till this time, he has been a product of Adam. From this moment, the last Adam, when he invites Jesus into his heart, the very Spirit of God himself does a miracle. Where the moment he believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's the raw material that the Holy Spirit's looking for. To create again the life from above, the life from God in this man. That's why the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. What old things? All that death passed down to him from generation to generation by Adam. And he is a brand new creation, like today is the first day of the rest of his life. Whether he knows it or not in his head, in his heart, he has received a spirit from God. And he can say with all boldness, from this day forward, I am from above. You may be seated. Now, you know why Paul said, now we know no man after the flesh anymore. Do you ever wonder why he said that? Because the Jews especially were big on genealogies. Well, you're of the tribe of Levi. You're of the tribe of Benjamin. That sort of thing. Tracing it back, because it was important under the old covenant. But see, under the new covenant, when you get born again, you must understand this. Religion would have you believe you are just a forgiven sinner, that you are not really changed. Let me tell you something. When you got born again, you are not even a descendant of Adam anymore, except in your flesh. Now, you're even going to get a new body, spawned from the loins of Jesus Christ himself. At the sound of the trump, When we're changed and, you know, into that same image, I don't want to get into pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. All I know is the Bible says that I'm going to get a glorious body like unto his. You too, huh, buddy? But in our spirit, we've already received that eternal life. Okay, now, to show you a little more. Now, see, all of that's wonderful, isn't it? Oh, hallelujah. Do you like that? Now, if I leave you right here, and we close the service, I have not really helped you. Because really what I've done, again, is kind of like show you the land that God has given you. But at this moment, you don't know how to possess it. It's good to know, isn't it? And you might walk around and tell some friends tomorrow, if you remember it, did you know I'm from above? You might tell some people, I'm from above and you're from beneath, you know. Well, if they've not been born again, that is the truth. Now, I'm not sure that's the best approach to witness to people, but I mean, the ones that Jesus said it to were the ones who were later going to crucify him.
I'm an alien.
You're really an alien from another planet called heaven. That's right. Okay. And that's good, isn't it? It's good to know that. But is there a way that we can see the Bible? John, again, I think John knew more about the new birth than any of the other apostles. Because it's always John's writings, seems like, when I'm on this born-again trail. Now, Paul has a lot in there, too, but John, whether it's the Gospel of John or 1 John, I find more about this in those two books than any place else. But John says that we should come to the place where we walk as he walked. You don't find that preached in very many churches. They'll tell you it's impossible to walk as he walked. But that's not what John says. He says we should walk as he walked. As he is, so are we in this world. That kind of thing there. See, we're going. But because we have not understood how to possess what's been freely given us, even though we may talk about the fact we're new creatures and we're born from above and all of that, how in the world do you possess it, Miller? How do you change, see? Well, one way, this is free, there's no extra charge. One way to help us start is spend a lot of time praying in other tongues. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:2, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. How be it? Or you, in Pottawatomie County, we'd say, now this is how it be. Trying to tell you. Well, you know, get it down to where you can understand it. This is how it be. How be it in the Spirit you're speaking mysteries. One of those mysteries is how to possess this land. How to walk as he walked. How do I walk in the light of that new Spirit that I receive from above? See, those are some of the mysteries you're praying, because Paul said the, quote, mystery, the ultimate mystery of the gospel is Christ in you. Christ in you. And all that that entails. Our hope of glory. Amen? So, if that's the mystery, the number one mystery of the gospel, what do you think the mystery is that the Holy Ghost is praying through you when you spend that time praying in other tongues? He is educating your spirit, who as your spirit learns and understands these things. And this is how I get this stuff. I didn't get this out of no textbook, you know. I went over and Sean died at my ugly building for a bunch of hours every day. And let the Holy Ghost teach me these mysteries. And eventually, now you might as well know once your spirit understands it. It's really your spirit that'll start enlightening your mind. It'll just start floating up. You'll just, whoa. And I write them down or I type them into my computer and then I come down here and preach them to you. It's just that simple, okay? So that's how you do it. All right? But now, praying in other tongues will help a lot. Praying in other tongues, because the Holy Ghost is good at what he does, and he has a way of getting these mysteries across to you in a way you can understand them. But is there more, Brother Gary? Yes, there is more. Now, turn to John somewhere. Be finding John. I think it's about chapter 7. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yes. John chapter 6, actually. So based on what I've said so far, we can all agree, if you're born again, you have eternal life in you. Amen? For benefit of the tape, a little louder, amen? And it's the life, you know, like John says, he that has the Son has life. So you received from that quickening spirit, the second man, the last Adam, the very life, eternal life of God when you got born again. Amen? Now watch this. Watch this. John chapter 6. And we'll just start in verse 47. John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Here's that I am again. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now stop for a minute. You remember all those dietary laws that God gave to the Jews? I mean, they weren't to eat things that were strangled, and you had to be sure and get the blood out of the animals even, and he very, very meticulous about what animals you could eat and what you couldn't, and for God's sake, you couldn't eat other humans. Can you imagine how this sounded to the Jewish ear? I mean, he's saying, drink my blood, and they're going, that's not what God said. I can understand why they had a problem with this. Okay? Now let's keep reading. Verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I mean, he didn't back off one bit. He says, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. You ought to underline that in you. Now, what we want is life in us. Amen? Let's keep going. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. There it is again. And I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drink, I mean, he's just pounding on this, isn't he? He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this manna shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And I can understand that. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? I notice it doesn't give us the answer. I think it's pretty obvious. What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Now let's stop for just a minute. This was a hard saying for the Jew. I mean, it's hard for anybody, but knowing the Jewish mind, where the, my God, you don't dare eat. The life is in the blood. You don't eat the blood. You got to be sure, you know, how you slaughter the animals and drain them and everything. And he's saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And many of them were offended and turned back at this point. And again, this is why you don't ever, and I mean ever, for any reason, at any time, ever, that is ever, lift a verse or a passage of Scripture out of its setting. Have y'all ever heard of something called the Inquisition? Where thousands, if not millions, of true believers died. The question they were asked was this. When you partake of the communion, does the wafer become the literal flesh of Jesus Christ? And does the wine become his blood? And if you said no, they burned you at the stake. You talk about lifting something out of context to the point that you're slaughtering millions of people when really they're the ones with the truth, the ones being killed. And that doctrine is still taught today. They just can't get away with killing you. I think they might would if they could. Scary stuff. Now, if you want to find out the truth on something that's hard like that, what you do is you back up. And if you was going to really back up on this passage, you would have to back up for chapters to find where he really started talking. And then you're going to have to ask the Holy Spirit to show you where does this subject end. And it goes on for quite a ways. And what you do is you meditate that whole passage. Don't you lift out this one little section trying to figure out what that means. You find out the whole thing. You read it, you meditate the whole thing, leave everything in its context. Pray in other tongues until the Holy Ghost makes some sense out of it to you. Now, here comes the answer. Jesus never leaves us hanging. He always gives us the answer. Because if you was a Jew and you didn't run off, I mean, maybe it offended you, but you stayed. You know, I said, well, I don't know what he means by this, but whatever he's saying, it's got to be the truth. Somehow there's a way of eating him. I got eating his flesh and drinking his blood some way. I don't know. It don't make sense to me, but I ain't running off. Now, for you that didn't leave, he had an answer. Watch this. Let me back up just to, well, we just start. He gives the answer plainly in John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Now stop right there. See, I was raised in a Southern Baptist church. They use that verse all the time, completely out of context. Saying things like, it doesn't really matter anything you do in the flesh. It's only what's done by the Spirit of God that matters. See, that is a truth. But they would use this verse. Let me ask you a question based on what we've been reading. Whose flesh is being discussed here? Ours or Jesus's? It's Jesus' flesh is the subject. It's not even talking about your flesh, is it? He says, unless you eat my flesh. So when he says here this, he says, the flesh profiteth nothing. He's saying, listen, it wouldn't really profit you anything to literally take a bite out of my arm. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. What he's trying to say, I am the Logos. I am the Word made alive. God has been speaking of me about me through the prophets for generations and generations and generations, and I am His Word made alive, quickened by the Spirit. I have brought His words to you, and if you will eat them, you will have the same life in you that I have in me. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. He said, it wouldn't do you any good to take a bite of my flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. It's the spirit that quickeneth. My words, they are spirit. They are life. Now, that's better, isn't it? That's better than taking a bite out of his arm, isn't it? Okay, we liking this, okay? Now, still yet, I haven't helped you that much. How can you really do that? How are we going to eat? How are we going to eat of him? So he is the bread of life. How do we do it? All right. Don, if he's back there, let me know when we're getting close. Hello, David. Let me know when we're getting close. All right. Now, that's why we have these handouts, these mirror confessions. Go ahead and take a look at them for a minute. And for again, by tape, if you're hearing my voice on tape and you would like a copy of these confessions, if you will write Gary Carpenter Ministries, Post Office Box 9667, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74157, we will send you a set of copies and we'll let you Xerox all you want. Nothing we have is copyrighted. Our goal is to get the information out. Feel free to duplicate anything we have. But I would like for you to have a copy of this if you'd like one. All right. I call these the mirror confessions. Now, regarding this passage of Scripture, 1 John 4:17, the last part, John plainly says, as he is, so are we in this world. The Holy Spirit said to me one day while I was praying at the ugly building, he said, understand what John meant by that. He meant that as Christ is, so are you. While you're still living in your mortal body. Now, that had a little different impact on me. See? Because, let's think about it. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if your body was to die tonight, physically, you wouldn't be in this world anymore, would you? The only opportunity that we have in eternity for this passage to be so is while we're still living in these mortal bodies. Man, that brought it down to the now. John, you're telling me that as he is, so am I now? John, you haven't looked at me very closely. You don't really know me, do you, John? Trouble is, we don't know the Christ that's in us. We don't know what's been given to us. And that's why the devil keeps running us around in religious circles till we die. In some, you know, ruts, taking another lap around Mount Sinai. All right, then he gave me 2 Corinthians 3:18. Jesus, okay, let's read the verse. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, and again, that means a mirror, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, this again is much detail on yesterday's tapes. We stand in front of the mirror. The mirror is your heart, by the way, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. That new spirit you got at the new birth has the image of Christ in it. It's like a seed, and it will draw from him the very substance of everything he is, to the point, if you know how to do it, that eventually you will walk as he walked. That was God's whole plan, not to just have one in the earth in Jerusalem, but to have millions just like him. Just like him. The same life, the same anointing, the same nature, same power, same authority, millions of us, everywhere. That was the Father's plan. But I'm seeing now it's necessary that I eat of him. How do I do that? Well, my words, he said, they are spirit. My words, they are life. He began to show me how to do this. Whatever I see of him in the mirror, as he is, so am I in this world. And as I see him, one way, let me ask you this, to eat anything. Let's just get real for a minute. How do you eat anything without first putting it in your mouth? I mean, you're first going to have to put it in your mouth, aren't you, to eat it? And if he says, my words are spirit, my words are life, eat them. You think it might be a good idea to put them in our mouths? Okay. All right. So we see him in the mirror. Well, I started off. I say, Jesus, you are the Son of God. As you are, so am I in this world. I have to say then, I am a son of God. And I didn't have too much trouble with that. The second one I had a lot of trouble with. See, because we've all tried to work on ourselves, and religion, you know, has tried to help us work on ourselves to become holy. And that's why we've had all these movements about women, you can't wear these earrings and makeup, and men, you can't be wearing and doing these things, and man-made rules, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, and all that kind of stuff, you know. Man working on man, trying to produce holiness. Here's good news for you. Stop it. Flesh can't produce holiness. Flesh cannot perfect flesh. The Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit because he makes the stuff. He produces holiness. That's what he does. How does he work in the earth, Brother Gary? The Holy Spirit works in the earth one way and not two. He works with the spoken word of God. So how about you quit trying to make yourself holy? You stand in front of the mirror, let the seed of Christ within you behold the original, and you, what you see of him, you say, as he is, so am I in this world. Jesus, you are holy. By faith, I have to say, I am holy. Now you're walking in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, who called those things which be not as though they are. And he said, before he ever had a child, he was willing to change his name at God's instructions and say, I am the father of many nations. Because Abraham couldn't make his body get younger to produce a child. He couldn't do anything with Sarah's body. But as he stood there and just boldly said what God said about him, the Holy Spirit, the molecule changer, the atom changer, rejuvenated life into their dead bodies to the point they could produce life again. And as we stand there and look in the mirror, him who is life, and we just stand there and say, I am, as you are, so am I in this world. The Holy Spirit, he works on us. So you can quit trying to make yourself holy and let the Holy Spirit produce holiness in you. That's what he does. Not only is he after holiness, he's after everything else on this list, and probably 500 things I haven't even thought of yet. This is not the end. This is the beginning. You take this list, you make it your own. Whatever you see of him in the mirror, you start writing on the back of this thing. Type your own one out. I mean, whatever you can see of him, you can have. Sounds like Joshua. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given unto you. Everything you can see of him in that mirror, and you have the spiritual guts to just stand there and say, as you, I mean, it's all free by grace. What are you trying to do? Still earn stuff? What are you doing? Standing in front of the mirror, still covering yourself with fig leaves? Trying to make yourself presentable before God? You just stand there, just
like the world. Just let it all hang out, okay? You just come naked just like you are. You know, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we're all like naked and open before him. He knows how you are. That's why he gave his life so you could partake of his life. We can eat of him. That what's in him can become us. Him becomes bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, to the point we literally walk as he walked. Glory to God. Now, here's this. It's just a tool. But if you'll use it, if you'll spend time. Speaking of time, I'm running out. Now, I want to show you one other thing. Are you convinced he is the bread? All right, go to, help me, Jesus, Luke chapter 14. Glory to God. I'm telling you, God has given us keys. I believe this is a key. I believe this is going to change eventually the body of Christ. As we learn to do this and as we begin to grow up in Christ, where we start bearing fruit like he bore fruit, others are going to want to know. And this is pretty simple, really, isn't it? We have not known what to do. We haven't known the plan. I'm not saying this is all of it, but by golly, I think this is part of it. I think it's a step we haven't known, you know, of how to practically eat of him and give the Holy Spirit the raw material he works with, which is the spoken word. Hallelujah. Cease from our own works and enter into rest and let the Holy Spirit do his job for a change. Hallelujah. I like it. Hallelujah. Now, Luke chapter 14, and I don't have time to teach very much of this tonight. David, do you have any idea how much time I have left? 6 minutes. Glory to God. We can do this. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 10. We're going to talk about true exaltation. How many of y'all would like to be exalted by Jesus? And I'm talking about more authority, more power, more responsibility in the kingdom of God. More anointing. How's that? All right, watch this. Luke 14, chapter 10. No, Luke chapter 14, verse 10. Verse 8. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him come and say unto thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now we could teach for weeks on that passage alone, but let me tell you just in a nutshell, he is teaching how to be exalted in the kingdom of God, no matter what your call is. Gospel entrepreneur, pastor, teacher, evangelist, well, I don't care what your call is. Because if you can learn what he's talking about here, now listen, when Jesus comes and he says, he watches you, take the lowest room, and he watches you. But now when he comes and he says, friend, come up higher. Buddy, you're going up higher. And you're not trying to promote yourself anymore. The master came. Come up to a higher walk. Your anointing is increased in the kingdom. Would you like to know how? A little bit of how? All right, real quickly. We got probably 3 minutes. Same chapter, still in context. If I had time, we could teach this whole thing. But I just want you to understand, we have not left flying over to some other place. He's still talking about the same thing. Now watch. Go over to verse 16. Luke 14, verse 16. Then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to come to them that were bidden. Come, for all things are now ready. Now, for sake of brevity, this man prepared a great supper. Do you suppose there was bread on it? Who is Jesus? He is the bread of life. He's the one we're to eat of. And as we eat of him, that life, that same nature, everything he is comes into us. As that happens, do you suppose you will be promoted and exalted in the kingdom to higher levels of responsibility? Absolutely. Now watch what keeps people from being exalted. The invitation's been extended. Come, eat the bread that I've set on my table. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And by the way, that's the ones the Lord is wanting to serve the bread to. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of the bread on my table. What was it that kept them? They were too busy. I won't give you my time. I'm too busy. I don't have time to go pray. No, I've got 5 yoke of oxen. My wife, you know, it's just my wife. She just won't let me. I got too much to do. I don't have time. Jesus said, you better take the lowest room. Whose servant are you? You busy with all the things of this world so that you're the judge of your own time? You're going to give your life to those things when I am your master. You call me Lord, Lord. You will not do the things that I say. You better take the lowest room and do what's most needful for the kingdom. If you'll do that, take the lowest room. Spend time in front of that mirror. I sent Gary to teach you how to do it. Spend some time doing it. Eat of the bread. And my life, my nature, my anointing will build into you to the point I will come to you one day and I'll say, friend, friend, you're my friend. You did it. Come up higher. I've got some blind over here that need some bread. And you've prayed it down. Come with me. You'll sure think it's worth the time when it's your face is the first face that little blind child ever saw. Father, I thank you for your word in Jesus' name. I thank you for revealing these things to babes. We're just babes, Father. Father, we can't turn to man for these things. We only receive them from you, Father. But I thank you so much for showing them to us. Now, Father, I pray, I offer you my words of faith, and I say by faith that every person in the sound of my voice is good ground. I say your word went in and penetrated deep into the spirits and hearts of the listeners of this word. Lord, they understand how to do it. They got some practical help. Now, Lord, I pray that they'll give their time to do it, that they may eat of the bread from the supper table you've prepared, that we may serve that bread to the halt, the lame, and the blind, and especially to the lost. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.